All right, any others? All right. Father, we thank you tonight that we can come, that we can gather, that we can enjoy one another, that we can talk about this daily life living, because what affects me affects them, what affects our people affects me, Lord, and that's how it works for all of us. So, Lord, we just want to bring this for you. We want to rejoice. We want to celebrate. We want to praise you. We're going to bring these names, these particular people, they're individuals. They each have specific needs. Some of them are hurting. Some of them on the verge of total despair and hopelessness. And we just ask you, Lord, to send the right people at the right time for the right reason, and that you would get the glory in it, and that life will be transferred and your ways will be seen. As we lifted up that song, thankful that we were once dead, but you made us alive. We were blind, but now we can see. So we do praise you for that, and we thank you. We know we live in a world that is still blind to these things. They're dead to them, and we know you have the power and the light and the life to transform lives. So we trust you and going to go out and tell your story and what you've done for us. So help us in this as we seek you tonight, as we venture off into this word. We know that it won't be alive to us unless you make it alive. So we are dependent on you to be the teacher. So send forth your spirit to open our ears, to open our heart, to open our eyes, so that we can behold these beautiful things that you have done, that you are doing, and what you have plans in the days ahead for us. We thank and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all tell me about it.
Well, I got a note down here.
A note.
It said at 3:14, Brother Nick's first message.
That was the very first message I preached. Verse 11 on down to verse number 15. That was that first I preached on that Sunday morning. Y'all had something going on. I was ready to preach that Sunday night too, but something was happening. Y'all done had somebody set up to come. But yes, that was it. We got into the message there. And we've brought it up a time or two over the years. I've been trying to go back and find some of these messages. And for whatever reason, quite a few of them are just missing. I don't know where they're at. I don't know if people got them at home and used them and they passed them on to them and they never brought them back or what. But we've got there's gaps in there. And I was going to send out a text like, if anybody has any messages at the house. Yeah.
They're not labeled or anything.
Mm-hmm.
Label yours?
Well, they would be labeled from the back. That what they do is put the date on it. And they usually, a lot of times they'll put Brother Nick on there, but they'll put the date AM, PM. But most of the time it's just that. Now, like when Brother Shannon, they'll identify Brother Shannon or if a guest is there, because usually they just leave it. And I know it would be something that I was teaching on. But at the same time, there's just, every time we go through these series, there'll be a bunch that are just, we don't have anything stacked in there. And they may not have been here that particular Sunday. Or we went through a little gap in there where we had trouble with the recorder. It wasn't recording. So I recognize that. But these are ones where they had recordings, but it may not have had a Sunday morning recording. And then it may not have 2 or 3 weeks, and then it'd have a recording. So something tells me that most likely somebody took it and they listened to it or shared it or whatever, but it never made it back to archive it and put it away. So I understand that happens. But yes, these passages. What you got, brother, out of it? Anything?
Well, I mean, I just got this note here.
We talked about the heartbeat of the issue in that passage of the fact that God says when his people walk rightly with him, he will provide for them shepherds who are after his own heart, who are in tune with him, and they will teach the people about him. And that's pretty much what 15 says when he says they'll feed. He said, and I will give you shepherds according to mine heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding of me. Of me. That's in Jeremiah 3:15. Now, you have to go back up to verse 11 when what he is telling them, he's calling on them to return. And you really have to look at the entire context. He is dealing with Judah and how Judah watched what took place in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. They were witnesses to that. But it did not have an effect upon them.
Right.
And therefore, God says, you are even more treacherous than they. Why? Why would God? Well, there's a couple of reasons why God would tell them that. Was one, because, yes, they did witness it. They heard what had been going on in the northern 10 tribes. They knew that these people were wayward and backslidden. It started with Jeroboam when the division had. So we're talking about years upon years upon years of falsehood and lies, with no revelation and no truth being communicated and taught correctly. And what did God do? He brought in the Assyrians. The Assyrians took them away and they've been dispersed. They're all over the world. They've been scattered. Yes, there's fragmented little bitty groups that are still, some of the elderly and things like that, that they didn't take away because they would just be more problems for them than they would be a blessing to them. Some of them were scattered and left, but they experienced all that. Now, the second idea is this, is that Judah had in its history solid kings. Judah had teaching people. Judah had a record of the message of God. But they pushed back at it as a whole, didn't pay any attention to what happened to their brothers in the north, and now it's about to happen to them, and that's why God says, you are more treacherous than they, because you had a decent witness given to you. And then you watched me do something in somebody else's life that turned out treacherous for them, and it didn't cause you to fear me.
Right.
And therefore, you are in worse shape than they.
Yes.
You're going to be held more accountable than they. You're going to see more devastation than they, because you had a greater opportunity than they to be right and walk rightly before me. And so this is the essence of what chapter 3 is about. And we see this plea. He told Jeremiah to what? Say to the north. What is the north? That's Israel, who's already been taken away. And remember, some of these go beyond just that time, because God gives insight of what's still yet to happen that hadn't happened today. It's still yet in the future. Remember, we was reading the Revelation and there's other places about a future day when the times of the Gentiles are done, which we are in right now. That day's coming. Remember the Antichrist that's going to come out of the sea in Revelation 13? That is when the days of the Gentiles are done. Very similar. All these things are shadows. Let me give you a little something I was thinking on today. You think about, for an example, remember when God said that he told Abraham he was going to put his children in a foreign place and they would be there for 400 plus years? And he says the times of the people of the Canaanite, the fullness of their sins hadn't come to pass yet. They're still building up before I put you in that land. A very similar picture of we're in the time of the Gentiles right now. And all these Gentile worlds that are going to come against Israel in the coming day, very similar to how those people in Canaan were, that the fullness of their sins have not come to pass yet. And what God's doing in the world is commanding every man everywhere to repent. But like he held the people of Canaan responsible and he kicked them out. Remember, the land vomited them out and God took that away and gave it to Israel. Well, guess what? There's coming a day when God's going to turn back to Israel and he's going to judge the Gentile worlds. And every nation that come against Israel is going to perish. That's still building. It's in the process right now. So remember, that Canaan land, these Israelites, those reprobates, were shadows of what is still yet to happen in a future day. Though it happened then, it's still more is to come. Well, Jeremiah 3 gives us insight on still yet a future day. Remember when it says Jerusalem is going to be called the throne of God? And they're not going to say, where's the Ark of the Covenant? Why? The Ark of the Covenant, what is it? It's a shadow. It's a shadow. And when you got the real thing, you don't cling to a shadow. You cling to the what? The real thing. So that day's coming. But in the meanwhile, God says when his people in a future day hear that message that Jeremiah preached, what was the message? Return. Turn back to me. Come back to me. Acknowledge your iniquities. Forsake your abominations, and I'll receive you to myself, and then I'll give you shepherds who will what? Feed you. And they'll feed you of knowledge and understanding of me. So when I go to churches and I talk to, because I've been in a few churches where I've done some revivals that didn't have a pastor. They still invited me, and I was going. The pastor left. The church says, we love you. We still want you to come. I teach them these principles right here that look, just like with Judah, just like with Israel, we can point a finger at everybody out there, but it always going to come back on us. God said, if you get right, this is what I'll give you. Amen. If you don't get right, you're just going to be carried away in despair. And churches are the same way in the sense that a church that wants to be right with God, God sent them will send them a right preacher that's going to feed them with knowledge and understanding of him. And a lot of times I'm in conversation with people in different places and they will say things like this. Oh, if we just had a preacher that would feed us. If we had a preacher, I'm looking for a preacher that'll feed us. We need a preacher that'll feed us. And I say, well, look, God's got some promises. God says, you line up with me. And you confess where you are. Don't put the blame on the preacher. Don't put the blame on anybody else. Right. You get right with me. I'll make sure you're fed.
Kind of like I was saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink.
That's right. That's right. So it goes back to that. It brings the people back to a place. And you see, the sins. And you got to keep in mind, nothing changed about what they had done. What was the single requirement that God gave them? You acknowledge that you were not right. Just acknowledge that you were wrong. Acknowledge that you treasured those things. Acknowledge that you trusted in lies. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Just come clean with me and I'll take you back. Now that's a blessing. Amen. It's not like you. So it wasn't necessarily the things that they had done. It was the fact that they wouldn't agree with God on what they had done and then desire to get right with him. You see, that's the difference of what took place in the heart of anybody where King David. David done some terrible things. But when David was exposed of what he did, what did he do? It was me, God. I did this and I've sinned against you. You know what God did? He brought him right on near close to him. And showed him the favor as if he'd never done it before.
Amen.
And that's what we see here. These are probably some of the most profound images or illustrations we get from the Lord on just these steps that he gives us. Return, acknowledge, and turn away. You can't return to the Lord unless you believe and trust the Lord is worth turning to. And when you turn to him, you turn from whatever you were involved in. And then you agree with him that what I was doing was wicked.
Yeah.
The way I was thinking was wicked. He said, acknowledge your what? iniquities. Remember, that's that inward motive. Not all that you was necessarily doing, other than you need to see it the way I see it. And that's what confession really boils down to. I see this the way God says it is. Not my spin on it. I'm not adding to and justifying why I did what I did. I'm seeing it for how he sees it. Yeah. And see, that goes back to what? Faith. Remember, faith is what? Seeing, agreeing, and acting on what God reveals. And when God reveals your sin, you see it as he sees it. You agree with what he agrees that it is, and then you act in faith obedience with looking to him. That's why he simply said acknowledge, confess it. Now, chapter 3 and chapter 4, you can't separate the two. Yeah. Now, you can't separate any of them, but they go hand in hand together. Why? You notice what the close of chapter 3 and then how it goes into chapter 4. Let me give you a passage to write down above chapter 4. Proverbs 28:13. Just write that there, because we see this twofold effect. God always requires this. God says, if you will confess your sin and forsake them, you shall find mercy. But he who tries to cover his sin himself will not prosper in it. So we see this together here. Notice what verse number 22 of chapter 3 says. Return you backsliding children. Remember, a backslider is filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14. A backslider is filled with his own ways. To be filled with something is to be influenced by something. So basically what happened, these people were influenced with themselves and this waywardness, and God says, return. The word return is used all throughout the scriptures, used all throughout Jeremiah. It means to turn, to turn. Turn, you backsliding children. And God will do what? Heal. He will heal your backslidings. He will heal. Indeed, we do come to you. Now watch. Now they're going to confess. This in Jeremiah. He says, indeed, we do come to you. We return him. For you are the Lord, what? Our God. Truly, this is now them confessing, Brother Shannon. They're acknowledging. They're seeing it the way God sees it. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. That is what they were doing in the past. That's them high places. That's them altars that were contrary to the things of God. They were going up to the hills and bringing sacrifices and that type of thing. And he says, that's empty. We can see that because you revealed it to us. And from the multitude of mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of who? They come in an agreement with God. They're seeing it for what God has painted it. They're agreeing with what God has said about it. It's empty, it's vain, it's lifeless. Verse 24, for shame has devoured, consumed the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Now, what is that saying? What they were doing was they were sacrificing animals, and even in some cases their children, on these hills as a sense of an offering. And instead of it being profitable for them, it consumed them with shame and reproach of what they done. It's not been beneficial. They acknowledging. Jeremiah sees this the way God's painting it, and it's been one big waste. They killed animals and they killed children as a waste. He says, we can't rejoice or celebrate what we've gained or lost in our giving to these idols. Shame has consumed us in what we've done. Against the Lord our God. Well, verse 25, we lie down in our shame and our reproach, what? It just covers us. We are enveloped with it. For we have missed the mark against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That's confession. They are confessing. They're acknowledging. They've come in agreement with God. We see it for what it is. Now watch God's response to this confession. He says, if, conditional, Brother Shannon, if you will turn or return, O Israel, says the Lord. But notice, not just return to the land, not just return to a way of life, but who do you return to?
God.
You come to me. It's a personal thing. You return to me, to me, to me. We're not talking about a reform of our ways. We're talking about a return back to intimacy with the Lord. We are coming to lay ourselves at your feet. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will divorce, that is, put away your abominations out of my sight. Notice the condition. Then you shall not be moved. Then you shall not be moved. That is, when you return to me and you forsake these other things. Remember, confession and forsaken. They confess, but God says, not only do you confess what I've shown you, but you have to what? Forsake it. You got to put it away. You got to divorce it. You got to bury it. You got to kill it. You got to get rid of it. You got to walk away from it. And it's then you will not be what? Moved. Then you will not be moved. Moved from what? Moved from him. Moved back to it. Moved to do it again. Wow, what are you doing? You are being released from that stronghold and those lies, and you've given yourself over. The scripture says, he who loveth God's law, his law of love, is not easily offended. He's not moved. He is stabilized. He's building on a rock now. Why? Because you see that he is much better and more abundant and more gracious than all that other shame and junk you was involved in the past. So we see conditions, what? If, then, and then he says, verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord, what? The Lord liveth. And you shall, the idea is that you shall swear that the Lord liveth, and your swearing, your confessing, your walking is going to be sincere, it's going to be in truth, it's going to be in judgment, you're going to make sound choices, and it's going to be in righteousness, it's going to be God's way. And that's where you're going to say, that's not only where you live, but that's where God lives, and that's going to be your now confession of faith. And as a result, those nations that you used to go sacrifice for, now you're going to be an instrument to go bring a blessing to them, and that blessing is that God works in truth, in judgment, and righteousness. Not only are you going to abandon what you used to do, but now you're going to those people that you used to serve along with, and this false sense of idolatry, and now you're going to go be a blessing to them the way God intended. And how was that? You're going to bring the Lord to them. And you're going to do it in truth. You're going to do it in judgment, sound, wise judgment, and in righteous living, ways that align yourself with the kingdom of God. But notice, Brother Shannon, it's conditional. You can't expect this to happen if there ain't a if you return to me.
Yes.
If you put these things away, then you won't be moved from your new position.
The problem is this is not the first time these people heard that.
Oh, they've been hearing it. That's the thing. That's why God's going to bring it up again. See, you've been swearing, but your swearing wasn't authentic. You've just been lying to yourself and everybody else, but you can't fool me. So I'm looking for sincere, authentic, genuine truth. Not a self-centered, not a self-generated truth, but a truth that's based on me and who I am. And your allegiance is going to be to me.
Amen.
And it's going to be in justice with wisdom, and it's going to be righteous. And God said, I'm going to bless it. And not only am I going to bless it, but I'm going to use you as a blessing to turn these nations from the things they gave themselves to. And doesn't he say that?
Yeah.
Look what he says. Verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives, and you'll do it in truth, in judgment, and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall what?
Glory.
How? Because you are going to be a difference maker in those people's lives. Why? Because you're not coming back to them. You're not coming back to them to do what you used to do. You're bringing a message from God now to them. And they are going to be blessed in your sincerity and your judgment and your righteousness. Of course, some are going to persecute you. That's just a given. But the difference is now you're in agreement with me. You acted on what I gave you. You forsook these things, and now you are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And that's grace salvation. That's what he does in saving grace, doesn't he?
Amen.
Isn't that exactly what we see in 1 Thessalonians, where the scripture says, look, we know God done a work in you because you turned from serving idols to serve the living and true God, whom you live and wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You have been affected by the work of God's grace. And that's what we see here, as an authentic turning, an authentic trust, an authentic declaring or telling the world what God has done. So you have to couple chapter 3 and chapter 4 of God initiating this command to turn, they confessing that they have, and then God says, but you got to forsake that old way of living and come to me and walk with me.
Amen.
So what does Proverbs 28:13 says? He who confesses, and remember, confession is not just verbal speaking. It is vision of seeing your life the way God describes it. Seeing the iniquity, seeing the way of the Lord, that you forsake it for his way. It's not just, okay, I say I'm a sinner. I say I've done this. No, it is in agreement with, hey, this is wickedness, and you see it as wickedness, and therefore you turn unto the Lord. That's that acknowledgement. I see it the way God sees it. Not because it's brought shame before men, but I've sinned before a holy God. I see that this has been me. I did this. Problem is, they would never come clean.
No.
They blamed it on everyone, and eventually Jeremiah puts them to the wall, and you know what they say? We don't want it. Go tell somebody else. They just, and it wasn't the things that they had done. They just wouldn't come clean of what they'd done. Right. Had they come clean of what they'd done and turn to the Lord, God said, I'd have made you unmovable. And I would have gave you what you needed to be a blessing to people around you. God does this. Amen. What's the next phrase? What does he tell them? Verse number 3 of chapter 4. Break up your fallow ground. Now, what is fallow ground?
Ground
that had not been. This ground out here is fallow. You would have to plow that up to put seed in it. This back here behind us, back here, that's got briars and all that. That's what he said. Look, don't go cast your seed among that which is cursed. From that perspective, don't plant that which is near, that which is cursed. Break up your ground. An issue of breaking up repentance in your heart, getting your heart fertile for seed to come in it, to be taught by God, being in the right position. Then he says what? Circumcise yourselves. That is, not in a physical circumcision, but what? Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Now, you can't. Now all this gets us to the place, Miss Pat, where we say, but God, we can't do this.
Yeah.
I can't cut away. I can't do this. All this is taking us back to what God had already said. When down the road, when the people forsake me and go somewhere else, God says in a later day, I'm going to circumcise their heart so that they can love me and have life. So who does the circumcising? God does. That's where we go back to. We can't do this. God, you got to work in us to do that. That's part of that. Being humble before Him, agreeing that I've messed all this up, but God, you showing me grace and mercy. Give you a couple passages to write down. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6. That's where God says in a later day, I'm going to circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 30. Also in Deuteronomy 10, he says pretty much the same thing. Look in Jeremiah 6:10. I said Deuteronomy 30, but look in 6:10. God tells them to circumcise something else. There was something else uncircumcised. So if he says circumcised your heart, that meant your heart was what? Uncircumcised. And circumcision was what? Cutting away of the flesh. What does Jeremiah 6:10 say?
Their ear.
Oh, their ear. So we're talking about now the heart, and we're talking about what? The ear. The heart and the ear. 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is what? Uncircumcised. You know what that's saying? There's something obstructing their ability to hear. It's impeding, it's impairing their ability to hear. It's impairing their ability to understand and love. The circumcision of the heart. Uncircumcised heart. Something's got to happen to the what? Remember, seeing in the kingdom is what? Hearing. If you can't hear, you won't see. Their hearts and their ears had flesh covering it like a veil. Let me give you another place. Remember, Moses said that he had uncircumcised lips or an uncircumcised mouth. He didn't have the ability to communicate. There was something obstructing that. He had a speech impediment. And in Leviticus, I'll give you the exact reference there. But in Leviticus, the reference is that a tree in the first 3 years, when you go into the promised land and you plant trees, he says the first 3 years, you got to consider them as being uncircumcised. That meant they were forbidden. You don't eat from them. They were unfruitful until after the 3 years. So we see that God, in this idea of circumcision, speaks of what? Trees, lips or mouth, ears, and a heart. And all those have to be uncircumcised. They are uncircumcised. They got to be circumcised. So let me give you the references to each one. I jotted these down myself as I was just doing a dig on these things today. Exodus 6:12 is where Moses referred to his mouth, his lips. His lips were uncircumcised. He was impaired. There was an obstruction. Something was forbidden. He was unable. He was hindered in his mouth. Remember, he told God that, and God said, "It's okay. I got your brother Aaron. He'll speak to Pharaoh for you."
It's not my first choice, but
impaired. Impaired ears. Jeremiah 6:10. And Leviticus 19:23. An impaired tree. Trees were to flow with fruit on them. But you were to stay away from that tree within the first 3 years, and you were to consider it as uncircumcised, forbidden, impaired. You let it go. So all those things had to be what? All that had to be removed before there was fruit. from a tree, before there was the ability to communicate, before there was the ability to hear, and the ability to understand and love. The flesh had to be dealt with. And that's what God does in grace. He circumcises our heart so that we can know Him and love Him and understand Him and love others and have life. He removes, circumcises our ear, removes that impairment so we can hear Him and follow Him. Then He removes the circumcision off of our mouth so that we could what? Tell the world about Him accurately and authentically. And then we, as the Bible really calls us, remember what the Scripture says about a man that delights himself in the law of the Lord? He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. His leaves shall never wither, and his fruit shall be in season. Everything he does is prosperous. So the idea is this, is that God's got to do a work that we can't do in removing off of us that which is hindering, obstructing, forbidding us to be fruitful in hearing, speaking, and loving and understanding who He is. And what a blessing to know that, hey, we can't do this, God. We're at Your mercy. Amen. And all that, that's what it does. That's what all this was should have done when Jeremiah proclaimed this word. You know what, Israel, if they really wanted to walk with God, they would throw their hands up and say, God, You've already said You've got to circumcise our heart. We can't do this. And therefore, we are at Your mercy. And you know what God does? That very thing. He cuts away the flesh. He opens up the heart, opens up the ears, opens up the mouth, and we become fruitful in the kingdom of God for His glory. That makes sense to you? Amen. So you could look at those particular things, and remember that circumcision was a sign on Abraham. It was done in a secret place. It was done where there was a shedding of blood. There was life that flows through. So all those things are just pictures of what was yet to happen into the heart. And that's where in the New Testament, the Scripture says that God circumcised our heart in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can live and love for Him. But all these things are just so full of so many great and wonderful things. Isaiah 57 says, you remember when we studied it not too long ago, that God said He would heal the backslider and those that mourn for them, that He would put peace in their heart and they'd say, peace, peace. Why? Because God's going to what? Restore the backslider and those that have been mourning and praying for them. He will mend them too when He does it. So these are just, Jeremiah is pulling, as God's given him these things, he is pulling from a lot that we've already have studied and looked at. Hosea is a picture. Hosea was a prophet before him, and Hosea prophesied of what was coming. And remember, he became an illustration. God told him to go marry what? A harlot. And that harlot was going to misuse him and abuse him and go back to harlotry. And that was a picture of what these people were doing. And then God said, go get her. Again, and all this is all about grace. Why? Because Deuteronomy 24 said, if your wife leaves you and she goes marries another man, you cannot, if something happened to that man or she left that man or you changed your ideas about her, she can't leave that man and come back and be your wife again. You will mess the land up. You'll defile everything. No different than with Mary. Remember the Scripture says when Mary was on her customary impurity, she couldn't enter into the temple, but who was she holding? She was defiled by the law, but delivered by grace. She's holding the king. She's holding God. Amen. Same way with here. That's what Jeremiah 3 started out. He said, have you ever heard anybody say that when a man's wife leaves him, and she marries another, she can't get them back? Well, God says, I want you back. Why? See, because grace always supersedes those. Those laws were given to protect them in their society, but grace always supersedes and is even greater than anything that the law would give. And that's what we see God doing in that. And for an example, if a wife was unfaithful and unfruitful, the law said you had the right to stone her. But God's showing these people what? Mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. No different than how Peter said, look, people count God's slackness in the wrong way. Yeah. He's coming. But God's been what? Long-suffering towards you that not any should what?
Perish.
And you see it here. God's just extending mercy, His hand again and again and again. But it's going to get to a point, though, where God says, that's it. Now see, we still got nearly 30, almost 40 years before this actually happens with the Babylonians. Yeah. Still coming. Jeremiah's God speaking as if it's coming tomorrow. But they still had a generation before it would come. And that's why we take God in a sense of urgency and we live in the now and not still yet what is to come. We want to obey Him today. Yeah, we know He's coming. We know He's coming, but we got a work to do today.
Amen.
As we wait on His coming. So all these things are just so, so good and rich. Let me give you one nugget to pick up on before we depart. Before we go, look what he says in chapter number 4. Look in verse number 30. Chapter 4 and verse number 30. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's already told them that it's going to come from the north. Dan, he speaks of Dan because Dan was the northernmost tribe. They are the ones that's going to see it happening first, and they're going to send the word that judgment has fallen. The Babylonians and the other kingdoms are coming. And he says that nothing's going to stop them. You're not going to be able to stop them. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to change their attitude about it. Notice what verse 30 says. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Even though you clothe yourselves with crimson, you try to relate to them. You put on your best. Though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, like you go out to entreat them, you go out to win the hearts of these soldiers, it's a picture of these women, for an example. It says, though you enlarge your eyes with paint. What does that mean?
Makeup.
You put on makeup to dress yourself up. It will be in vain. In vain you will make yourself beautiful or made up. Your lovers will what? Despise you. They will seek your. There's not one thing that you are going to be able to stop them. It doesn't matter how pretty you are, how charismatic you are, how appealing you are, how wealthy you are. They have one objective that's been put inside them to do, and that is to destroy you. And you're not going to turn them around. There's no enticements. There's not one thing, your beauty and your wealth and your adornments, your fairness is not going to halt them. They are coming to kill you. And the reason they are is because it's what I put in them to do. They coming to kill you. You're not going to stop it. Now, this is where I want to bring this together. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. You got to keep in mind, Jeremiah struggles now. He's struggling through this. He already asked. Remember what he said? He said, God, why'd you deceive these people? It was being said, peace, peace, but all this is coming. And God is going to address Jeremiah. God's going to deal with it, but he just goes right in. You've noticed how God didn't even say anything about how Jeremiah responded. Jeremiah's going to do it again. He's going to question God on this, just like Habakkuk did. Remember Habakkuk did it? But Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait on the Lord, and God gave him a word, and Habakkuk closed out with like this wondrous worship of God. Well, God's going to deal with Jeremiah on these questions. And he does it in chapter 15, but that is not where we want to look at. Jeremiah says in verse number 10 of 15, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for entrance, nor has men lent to me for it." Basically, Jeremiah said, I've done nothing to take away from man, but I am the strife of all men. I am the offscurrying. And notice what this verse continues to say. Every one of them does what? They curse me. I'm the curse of this whole world. Verse 11. This is what God tells him. Then the Lord said, "Surely it will be what? Well with you, well with your remnant." Notice this. "Surely I will cause the enemy to do what? I will cause the enemy to do what? Intercede or entreat thee well in the time of adversity and the time of affliction." So when it's at its peak and they coming in to destroy and everybody goes out to try to turn the heart of these soldiers to have pity on them because of their fairness and beauty or their money, and they're killing everybody, the remnant, and specifically Jeremiah, these soldiers are going to say, where's Jeremiah? The king's going to say, go find Jeremiah. And whatever Jeremiah asks you to do for him, you make it happen. Everybody else is dying. Everybody else is having their cutthroat, their heads cut off, dragging through the streets, stomping them with their horses. And the king of an ungodly, ruthless nations is going to say, go find Jeremiah. We're going to take care of him. And ain't nothing coming to him like it's coming to everybody else. Now, who done that? God. We see it right here. God already told him, Jeremiah, I know you the curse of the world. I put you in this position. I understand that. And we're going to deal with this. But right now, you just need to know it's going to be well with you. And that the enemy is going to dialogue with you, and they're going to bless you. These people won't. But I'm sending an ungodly king, and he's going to bless you. He's going to listen. Who put that in the heart of this king? God's done this. Amen. Now, God's going to tell Jeremiah to get his act together. And he's going to tell him to come back to him. You return to me. And God's going to tell him this. You need to separate that which is precious from the vile. You need to get rid of this way of thinking. You need to get rid of this ideas that you've been looking at and why you're in such trouble. And you separate the precious from the vile, and I'll be with you. So God's going to deal with him, but he deals with him what? Patiently and gently and graciously. Why? Because Jeremiah kept yielding unto the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Anybody have anything you want to say or give away before we go? Keep praying. Amen. We got some folks to go tell good news to. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we bless you tonight. Thank you for these revelations, this truth, this grace, this glory. We don't want to be like Israel. We don't want to be like Judah. We don't want to see what you've done, what you've been doing, and not heed it, not pay attention to it. Just write it off as if it's no big deal and it don't apply to us. I pray that you help us, Lord, that we, as you told your servant, to learn how to separate the precious from the vile, and that we would be wholly yours, that in sincerity of truth and justice and righteousness, with your wisdom, we will swear, thus lives the Lord. And that we too would walk away from things that you are not honored in and glorified through, and that we would follow you. We love you and thank you and ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Lord willing, we'll gather Sunday morning.
Amen. Sunday morning.
Sunday morning.